It is preaching time, and for our speaker this morning, I am grateful to have the opportunity to introduce our good friend, our brother, and a member of this church, Pastor Mark Meeks. He is the pastor of City Church of Sacramento. Let us welcome him.
Thank you for joining us for worship, and thank you, Pastor Reese, for this opportunity to present to friends and family of St. Paul. Gail and I, along with all of City Church, sends our love to Pastor Reese, to First Lady Lisa, to the entire St. Paul family. If God spares us, February 5th of 2022, we will celebrate 10 years of loving God, loving others. And it's been an incredible journey, an incredible ride. And it's been, it's due in no small part to the prayers, love, and support that has been afforded us by St. Paul. So again, thank you, Pastor Reese. Thank you, all of St. Paul, for your love and support. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we so humbly come before you to just thank you. As the saints sing, another day's journey, and I'm so glad. Thank you for allowing us this time and this space to share the gospel. Father, I ask that you would be with us this morning, tomorrow morning, this week, every month. Continue to be our God. Continue to guide, lead, and direct us. Word my mouth, prepare the hearts. Let everything that I say and do now be to your glory and to your honor. Let lives be changed. Father, I ask, please, in the precious name of my Savior, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, amen. I want to direct our attention to the 15th chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. The 13th verse of the 15th chapter reads, and I'm reading from the NIV, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the 1965 pop tune that went in part, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of." Those that are of that era can attest that the lyrics spoke for a generation. What the world needed then, what the world needs now, is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of. If a song could be written for today, I would suggest that the operative word would be hope. What the world needs now is hope, sweet hope. That's the only thing that there's just too little of. See, without hope for a better tomorrow, we will live and act in any number of nihilistic ways. Yesterday was grim. Tomorrow doesn't look any better. As a matter of fact, it looks worse. So I'm going to live for now. It's a dog-eat-dog world. I'm sorry for you. But not only is there a palpable lack of hope broadly, the contagion seems to have seeped in to what I like to say, the confessing body of Christ. That same seemingly lack of hope. You don't need me to remind you, but I will, that when there's no hope, there's no future. When there's no hope, there's no future. Hope and its derivatives are what drives a person to persevere through even the darkest and most difficult of circumstances. It was the late Anglican Bishop Desmond Tutu who once said, "Hope is being able to see the light, to see that there is light despite all of the darkness." See, hope is being able to see the light in spite of all of the darkness, darkness on the job, with that child, in that marriage, with that medical condition. See, hope is foundational to who we are as followers of Christ, and Scripture reminds us of the interconnectedness between hope and faith, like in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Hope. 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 So here in the 15th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, we read Paul describing God as the God of hope. 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 The NIV and other translations, for whatever reason, omit what is an otherwise easily overlooked conjunction that's in the original text. Now, or but. Which the New King James includes. Now may the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace in believing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now. 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 Paul is connecting this verse with something that preceded it. And one might assume that what came before has something to do with hope. You know, I know it's really profound, Pastor Meeks. You'd be correct. Beginning at verse 7, Paul writes, "Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." So with Scripture as a defense, Paul summarizes the reasons for the praise of God by his people, both Jew and Gentile. Those are the promise and those of us that have been grafted in, those that were there at the beginning and those of us who just arrived today. We are all part of the family of God, and the relational connected tissue is the hope that we have in him. Here's just a brief aside. Let me just interject here. Relationship is neither race nor time-based or dependent. Relationship is relationship-dependent. I know, I'm just full of profound things this morning. Relationship is neither race or time-based or dependent. Relationship is simply based on relationship. See, you remember the parable that Jesus shared in Matthew 20 about the workers. They arrived at varying times of the day, and Jesus paid them all the same wage. The one thing that all of us have in common is that we were born in sin and we were shaped in iniquity. That's the unifying thing, which means at least two things. We have no reason or cause for pride, and the flip side of that coin, there are no grounds for a condescending attitude. And the second thing, we are all in desperate need of salvation. I'll say that again. The one thing all of us have in common is that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, which means we have no reason or cause for pride. And the flip side of that coin is there are no grounds for a condescending attitude. And secondly, we are all in desperate need of salvation. So as a result, as a consequence, because of all that God has accomplished through his Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Say it again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. For those that have read the letter to the Romans, you know that much of what follows the 13th verse on to the end of the 16th chapter is filled with personal matters, salutations, and reflections. So some theologians posit that this is not only the exclamation mark for the six verses that I just shared, but for the whole letter. That this is the period on the sentence, the exclamation mark, the cherry on the sundae for the whole letter to the Romans. See, keep in mind that the letter to the Romans was not written to seminary students interested in a systematic treatise on soteriology, our salvation. This is a real letter written by a real person to real people with real issues. So Paul writes the letter to encourage and prepare the community at Rome for a planned visit that he just desperately wanted to have. He wanted to be an encouragement and to be encouraged by visiting them. It was written to a congregation of Gentiles, Jews, and slaves in the milieu of Roman society, with all of its social and spiritual challenges. It's not a leap of logic to assume that the letter is reflective of a community of faith that had not received foundational teaching on what it means to be a Christ follower. So as the old saints might say, Paul had to bring it, so to speak. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous by faith will live. Romans 1, 16 through 17. Romans 2 and 11 reads, for there is no partiality with God. Romans 3, 10, just as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:28, for we consider that a person is declared righteous by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 4:3, for what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us then in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the payoff of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But now we have been released from the law because we have died to what controlled us so that we may serve in the new life of the Spirit and not under the old written code, Romans 7 and 6. Romans 8 and 2 reads, for the law of the life-giving Spirit of Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Romans 9, 3, 31 through 32, but Israel, even though pursuing a law of righteousness, did not attain it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were possible, by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and thus has righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses and thus has salvation. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. And finally, Romans 14, 23. But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not do so from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So as a result of all of this, Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." This preached pretty good 2 millennia ago, and it preaches well now. But unfortunately, you don't hear messaging like this too much. There's a lot of messaging that masquerades as the gospel, but it's anything but. How do you know? Because I've got ears and I can listen. And if I don't want to listen, it still overwhelms me anyway. And it's much like filling up on cotton candy. Not only will it not satisfy when you're hungry, it'll rot your teeth and make you sick going forward. It results in bad spiritual health. So here's a question, and it's not rhetorical. Here's a question. How would you describe your spiritual life, December 31st, 2019. What was your spiritual life, December 31st, 2019? Now fast forward. What's it like now? Yeah, if I could borrow from Wendy Williams. How you doing? How you doing spiritually? Look at the news. I hesitate to say this, check out social media. I don't recommend it, it's a cesspool, but check it out anyway. Instead of hope, joy, and peace, we have a divide in what purports to be the body of Christ over such spiritual mountains, and I'm being facetious, spiritual mountains as, should I or shouldn't I wear a mask? Should I or shouldn't I get vaccinated? Really? Those are the spiritual mountains that we're grappling with, we're trying to run up. It would be laughable if the stakes weren't so high in the body of Christ. And all the same time, those that don't know Christ and are having and have no real basis for hope are looking for and holding on to anything and any reason not to give up on life altogether. It doesn't just seem like the world is coming unhinged. It is. It just doesn't seem like that. It is. Unfortunately, it's professing Christians that seem to be almost as confused, concerned, and conflicted as non-believers. On the freeway, on Zoom, in the checkout line, people are angry. They are on edge. So after 18 months of trying to wrestle for that last roll of TP or that last bottle of Clorox wipes, trying to navigate working from home with a house full of kids bouncing off the walls, where are we? Where are you? Spiritually, this is not a game of Survivor. Where are you? I'll tell you where a lot of people are. This is not contrived. This is statistic. COVID-19 has tripled the rate of depression in U.S. adults across all demographic groups. Tripled. You don't have to go far. You don't even have to go into the four walls of your community of faith. You probably can go into your own household. And you can see, you can observe, you can touch, you can taste, you're the unfortunate recipient of that depression. Tripled. The text is clear. That joy and peace is dependent on, it's a result of, it is the fruit of trusting in him. See, far too many, it's the reverse. We will look for joy and peace to precede trust. We will look for things that we think will give us joy and peace. And then it's like, okay, well, that seemed to prove out. Well, I guess I'll give a little bit of trust. Job's statement of faith, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, sounds good. But as the theologian Timothy Keller said, all of this, even death itself, is theoretical until it comes to you. All of this is just theoretical until it comes to you. So Paul's prayer, his desire, is that the God of hope fills the believers in Rome and in Sacramento And believe it or not, in Oak Park, with joy and peace, both eschatologically and temporally, such that they would overflow with hope. This is important. As we anxiously look for the return and reunion with Christ, to be with Him forever, we have the same opportunity to be filled with the same joy and peace that we will enjoy eternally. The same joy and peace that we're going to experience with Christ eternally. We have that same opportunity right now to live that out. How do I know this? Because it's in the text. It's by and through the power of the very same Spirit of the living God that raised Jesus from the dead, that lives in us, that lives in everyone who confesses Christ. Let me be very clear. The joy and peace we desire and too often feel is just beyond our grasp. Our belief is dependent on having the right job, the right boo, the right kids, the right house, the right vacation is available to us, not tomorrow, not next week, not right now. Right now. I'm almost done. One of the members over at City Church asked me, he said, Pastor Meeks, I got a question. What would you tell your younger self? It's not an original question. I've heard others. It's like, what would you tell your younger self? I said, you're the first person to ever ask me that. Let me think about that, and I'll get back to you. And so it was at least 24, maybe 36 hours before I responded back to the young man. I said, this is what I would say to the younger me. Spend as much time in the journey as I do focused on the destination. Spend as much time focusing on the journey as I do in the destination. I've shared it before, I share it now. If salvation were the only thing that God wanted from us as believers, if it was the only thing, the day we got saved, take us home. But He doesn't do that. He keeps us around, and we interact, and we live, and we thrive, and we witness. We have an incredible privilege of being ambassadors of Christ to the world. It's an incredible, incredible privilege. It's not, oh gosh, I have to go and do door-to-door. Oh, I don't want to be bothered with the person on my job. Oh, they get on my last nerve. We have an incredible privilege, a privilege to share the saving knowledge of Christ with the world, to be ambassadors. As I shared, this is not a game of survival. We have abundant life available right now. As Paul writes in the 8th chapter of this same letter, all around us we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult time of pain through the world are simply birth pangs, but it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We are also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. This is why waiting does not diminish us. This is why waiting does not diminish us. This is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. Now, I've never been a mother. I can't attest to how it feels, and I know probably some mothers like, I just can't wait for this child to be born. Get this child out of me. Paul is writing, that's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is, I just can't wait. But I have got incredible joy. I've got incredible anticipation of what's to come, but I'm enjoying the ride as we are going through it right now. I'm closing. It's an interesting footnote, just a footnote, that the letter to the Romans was written less than 10 years before the first major persecution of the followers of the way and the great fire of Rome. We don't know what's on the horizon. We don't know what's on the horizon. We don't even know what's going to happen the rest of this day. So, you know, you don't know what's going to happen this week, this month, this year, 5 years from now. But I do know this. The longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful we become in our expectancy. The longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful we become in our expectancy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Got joy? Got peace? Where's your trust? Where's your faith? I'll close with this. In the middle, that was towards the first third of the shutdown in 2020, I had to challenge, I don't say admonish, but I had to challenge many of our followers at City Church. You don't have a problem here at St. Paul. No, you don't. But at City Church, because the social media posts that were going up looked as panicked and concerned and as lost as non-believers. And I just, are you guys serious? Are you really serious? Are you just you're nibbling on your fingernails and you're just anxious and just filled with dread and fear? We're professing Christians. We profess to have the hope, the knowledge, the relationship with Jesus Christ. I understand why the world acts the way it does. As I said, dead fish just float downstream. That's what dead fish do. But we're alive. We're different. We're called to be different. So we ought to act differently. The world is looking. The world is looking. The world is looking. What do they see? My hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground, all other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we are just so thanking you for the incredible opportunity and privilege to be called at such a time in the arc of history as this. Father, when we consider it, if we really step back and consider it, you blessed us to be born for such a time as this. You've allowed us the privilege, the opportunity to step into this spiritual chasm and to present a hope-filled gospel, a hope-filled relationship. And Father, the joy and the peace and all the other things that inure from that will come if we are in relationship with you. Father, give us the wisdom to not to pursue things in isolation, in a job, in a person, in a house, in things, but Father, to pursue you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And in that relationship, even if you choose to slay us, we will serve you. Because my hope, our hope, is in you and you alone. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Forgive us for our slothfulness. Forgive us of all of our sin and lack of attention. Be with us, I pray. Let us be incredible witnesses and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We so love you and we thank you. It's in the name of your Son, my Savior, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, we ask it all. Let every heart say, amen. Thank you, St. Paul. Thank you for the privilege of sharing this morning. Be well, Godspeed. If you don't know Christ relationally, if you don't know him, much of what I've just shared literally may be Greek to your English. I don't understand how you can get joy and peace relationally. I understand you not understanding. But this is the time, this is the opportunity now for you to surrender your life and to taste and see exactly what I've been sharing with you for these last few minutes. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know him relationally, if you've never said, Christ, come into my life, this is your time, this is your space. I'm going to pray a prayer. And it's just as simple as this. If you confess with your mouth and you believe with your heart, you will be saved. And I invite you, if you pray with me and you accept Christ into your life today, I invite you to communicate with us. Send an email. Call us here at St. Paul and let us know that you've made a commitment. And we want to come alongside you and share with you with resources and fellowship and to walk with you on this path. It's tough. Life is tough, but life is joyous and filled with hope if you're in the right relationship. So let's pray. Father, again, there may be someone that is viewing, that is listening, that is inquiring in their heart, what is this? What must I do to be saved? Father, we know, those of us that are in relationship with you know it is so simple to step over that line and to step into the arms of your Son, our Savior. Father, I ask that everyone that is listening or viewing that does not know you in the pardon of their sin. Father, I ask that you would not give them peace, not give them joy, not give them comfort, but trouble their minds and trouble their hearts. Father, so that they will come running to you and crying out, what must I do to be saved? Father, I ask blessings in advance of the ministry team here at St. Paul, that as the calls come, Father, that they know what to say, what not to say, what to do, what not to do, and we'll walk alongside them. Father, we thank you in advance for the harvest. We thank you in advance, Father. You do all things well. Again, Father, we thank you for grace, and we thank you for Jesus Christ. We love you and we praise you. It's in his name we ask all of this. Amen. And amen.